It simply means that before we have God, because we are in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, it speaks to that specifically. It says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son." So prior to becoming a believer, God considers us to be His enemy. That's a fearful thing, if you stop and think about it, to be an enemy of God. How many of you think you can take on the ruler of the universe? All of a sudden, you realize how small you are. You look up into the heavens at night, or you see the power of the sun by day, and you realize, I don't hold a candle to this guy. I can't compete with him. And God says, outside of Christ, you're His enemy. And so it kind of brings the seriousness of it to bear. We're condemned because of our disobedience. Now, however, the penalty has been paid. We talked about that. And we rejoice in the reality that God has said, not guilty. And He says, declare this one righteous and bring him into the family. That's what happens when a person trusts Christ. We talked about it, this idea of justification. Not guilty, completely righteous, come into the family. What a wonderful thought that is when you think of the alternative. We can hardly comprehend it. We can hardly get our minds around it. But a couple of things have happened. If you will look at Romans chapter 5, the Bible says this in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope for the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations work of patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I want to talk about that for just a minute. There are a couple of things that God says we benefit from as a result of justification. Being declared not guilty and then given the righteousness of Christ. Justification includes both of those things. Not guilty and righteous. We're not guilty, we're now righteous. One of the things that we have is we have peace with God. Remember in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 it said that we were enemies of God? Well, we're no longer enemies of God now. We're at peace with God because you are now, as the book of Hebrews calls us, His friends. And as the other epistles written by Paul, we are called the saints of the living God. And you're no longer under condemnation. Experience that peace with God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing that gives us, if you look at verse 2, it says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Now think with me for a minute back to the Old Testament. If you've ever had a chance to study it, you realize that in the sacrificial system, that there was a man called the high priest who would go in once a year with a sacrifice and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Underneath the mercy seat was the law. And God said, this is a temporary sacrifice for your sin. And what he would do is the priest would bring in two goats. He would slay one. He would take that blood. He would put it on the mercy seat. He'd go in there and sprinkle it. And then he would put his hands on the head of the other one, and he would confess the sins of the nation of Israel, and he'd send it out in the wilderness so that we would understand that once our sins are paid for, God removes them as far from us as the east is from the west. I love that song. I can't remember the name of the group. But, you know, Jesus, won't you show me just how far the east is from the west? How far away has he removed your sins from him and you as far as possible? If you kept going in that direction and that direction, you'd never come to an end. And that's how far away he's removed. What a wonderful thought when we think of what God has done with our sin. It's gone. Now, only the priest could enter, called the Holy of Holies, and put the blood on the mercy seat. If you were a Jew living back in that time, entered into the Holy of Holies, death. If the priest went in with unconfessed sin in his life, death. See, God said this thing is very serious, this issue of sin. Well, if you read further in the Bible, you come to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we understand that when he died, that the Jewish people and the the veil was torn in. A very vivid illustration. 5 verse 2 says, we now have access. And maybe if you're younger, you can still remember the day. As a little child, you ran up and you hopped in Dad's lap. He would set aside what he was doing. He was busy, and he'd say, "I'll do for you." And it's somewhat like that, God the Father. We now have free access to Him as our Father. Whereas before, we kind of had to sit back in fear and trembling as we thought about the condemnation of God. Now all that's taken care of, and we can go in and we can relax. And as Paul says later in the book of Romans, we can call Him Dada, Abba Father. We can go in and we can spend time with Him. You no longer have to grope around in the darkness. The door is wide open, and He wants us to draw near. It's another concept that we talked about in that idea of worship. Talked about that this morning in Sunday school. It means to kiss the hand, is the meaning of it. But it comes from the word proskuneo, which means toward, and we get, and pastors explain this many times, we get the word canine from kuneo. And it means to act like or run towards something like a hound dog. And if any of you have pets, you know exactly what I mean. As soon as you walk in that door, that pet has you on their brain and wants to do nothing but kiss your hand. And that's what worship means. And it also has this idea of drawing near. And that's what Romans chapter 5 verse 2 is trying to tell us. It's trying to tell us that we can have access and draw near to God as a result of the work of Christ. And what this leads us to is verse 3. It says, and not only so, but with glory and tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Now, I don't know about you, but when the Bible says tribulation is a good thing, I just, what? I don't enjoy tribulation. And yet, that's what it is. God ordains that we have in our lives certain trouble. Now, there are a couple of ways that can happen. The Bible says that those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And maybe that's happened to you. You've attempted to share your faith and you've been shut down. Or you've been told not to do that anymore. Or you've been ridiculed. Or you've been mocked. Or you've been scorned. Because you now claim the name of Christ. And people laugh, scorn, and mock. And if you've had that happen, you understand that kind of tribulation. And God lets you go through that, doesn't He? Well, there's another tribulation, I think, that comes to mind as we think about this concept of justification, and we think about this idea of being freed from guilt and being freed from sin. And when you think of tribulation in that context, what you think about is, after I became a believer, everything didn't go perfectly. I had a problem. If you've lived very long as a Christian, you have to acknowledge that sin is still present in your life. Now, Lord willing, we'll get to Romans chapter 6 and 7, and we'll deal with that. But you have to stick around, because I think that will be a while yet in the future. But the reality is that 99% of all institutions that call themselves Christian teach justification means this, that Jesus only paid for your past sins at the cross, and that you must in one form or another perform to either get that forgiveness or keep it. And that makes things very difficult for us as believers, because it's the crux of the issue. But let me talk a little bit more about this idea of tribulation. Because the Bible says that tribulation works patience. So how does that happen? If you've struggled with anything and you've gotten through it, what happens the next time? You say, you know what, I can make it. I can get through that now. Or you stumble as a believer. It's not a question of if you're going to sin. It's a question of when. And I use this illustration. It makes sense, especially to little children. We're kind of like weebles in the picture of God. Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. In other words, life is going to bring against you tribulation. And in that tribulation, you have two choices. On the one hand, you can stand strong. On the other hand, you can stumble. Tribulation brings along with it the opportunity for failure, doesn't it? So, we like to look at those passages that exhort us to stand strong, and we should. But the reason that they're there is God knows that we have the propensity to stumble. So what do? We wobble, and we wobble, and we wobble. And if we keep wobbling, we never make any progress. But if we come to passages like this and we say, well, now wait a minute, God is in control of everything. He allows me to struggle. Sometimes I'm going to react properly, sometimes I'm not. When I'm not, and when I don't, I realize that I can get back up. Because God has told me that my sin debt has been put on the cross, and that I've been given the righteousness of Christ, and that I'm His forever, and I can get back up. I can try again. Now, all I can say is if you've been a believer for very long, you know that that's the truth. And we can then see how all of that works. Well, tribulation works patience. Well, how? I know now that I can get through that. I know now that when I stumble again in the future, because it's going to happen, I can get back up. So now I become patient. And when the trial comes my way, I kind of say, hey, wait a minute. I have been down this path before. And I survived. And now I know what not to do. And I'll be patient. And I'll say, you know what? I'm not going to run ahead of God. I'm not going to try to manipulate my circumstances. I'm not going to choose to do the wrong thing. I'm going to wait. Because I've seen that God didn't kick me out. He said, you're still my child. I still love you. Now, He may make it very difficult for me to get my attention. But all in all, what He's trying to say is, actions have consequences. And sometimes they're extremely severe. Some of you have been there. But I'm going to teach you through that. And I'm going to teach you patience. I'm going to teach you that I love you. And I'm going to teach you that I'm there for you. Regardless of how dark it gets. So, tribulation brings patience. Now, that then becomes a good thing. You say, okay, I don't like tribulation, but I sure like knowing I can get through it. I sure like knowing that God is going to see me through this thing. So then what does patience bring us? Patience brings us experience. And I think in a nutshell, that's what I've been saying all along, isn't it? By going through the trials and tribulations, by sometimes winning, by sometimes failing, we become patient. And we then gain experience that God is teaching us. And He's teaching us that He's there. He's teaching us that we can rely on Him. And He's teaching us that He is all that we need throughout the struggles and trials of life. So then as a result of going through the trials and becoming patient and gaining that experience then lights the flame of hope in your heart. Now, I don't know about you. But my experience as a believer, I'd say in the first 10 years of my Christian life, were just an absolute gut-wrenching struggle. Because the enemy just beat me up and beat me up and beat me up. First of all, he said, Mark, you don't believe enough. Well, no, if I don't believe enough, I'm not saved. And then he'd say, and just to make things worse, look what you just thought. Oh, no, how could I think that as a believer? And to make things worse, he says, look what you just did. And I'm going, oh, no. My experience wasn't always one of joy and peace and patience and hope. It was one of, I failed. Oh, I failed again. Oh, can I ever get up? And eventually I'm on my knees saying, oh, God, help me. Because I can't do this. And so I went through the valley for a number of years. And as I went through the valley, I kept coming back to the Word of God. And the Word of God said, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The Word of God said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Word of God says, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourself is the gift of God. And I began to get some breath. And as time went by, slowly but surely, and believe me, it was agonizingly slow, but it was sure God brought me back up to my feet. And now I can stand here today after having been a believer for this dates me, but having been a believer for almost 30 years, the 30 years this year, I have hope. And I have the biblical hope that what God has said, He will do. God said, if you'll trust the Son, I'll save you. God says, if you'll lean on me, I'll give you strength. Now, some of us walk down different roads to eventually get to the point where we realize we can stand. I think our situations are very similar, but they're unique in that the circumstances we go through drive us to the point that we say, you know what, God? You are absolutely true. You are absolutely faithful. And you're going to see me through this thing. It's a struggle to get there. But that's where God wants to take you. And now that you know that, one of the things I hope you can do is relax. Okay, maybe you've been beating yourself up. Maybe you've been failing, and maybe you've been stumbling. And I'm not trying to say, and I'm not trying to excuse any behavior or any habitual sin that you're in. What I'm trying to say is if you're a child of God, He will see you through. And you'll make it out to the other side. You just have to keep the light on. And that's the Word of God. And if you don't turn the light on, believe me, that's a very, very dark road to walk down. It's very, very difficult. So, God brings us to the point where we now have hope. And hope in the biblical sense is the concept of an assured reality. It's almost synonymous with faith. In faith, we believe God will do what He says He will do. Hope says, amen, hallelujah, it's true. That's the difference. You get to the point where you can rejoice in the reality of your salvation, and you can rejoice in the fact that God is going to do what He says He's going to do, and you can rejoice in the fact that you have an unshakable, steadfast hope in the love of God. And if you're not there yet, if you just hang on and you persevere, not to keep your salvation, but to eventually get to this point, God will bring you to that point. Now, what I was going to say earlier is that this whole idea of God justifying you, giving you the righteousness of Christ, taking away all of your sins, and covering all the bases for all of eternity, is that which divides denominations. And here's the funny thing. For 1,600 years, it divided Roman Catholicism from Protestants, and it's divided Protestants from Protestants. That's why there are so many denominations. It is this very issue. And I want to talk about it briefly because I don't think you can talk about justification by in Christ alone without touching on this, because this is where we live. You know, why do you believe differently than I do? Why don't you believe like I do?